Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we continue our study of the birth narratives. We're going to be reading verses 21 through 40 this morning. Last week we looked at the birth of Christ, and verse 21 picks up 8 days later. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. So finally, the Messiah is born. Luke told us, as we saw in the last passage last week, of the witness of heaven, the witness of history, and of the reality of his birth. And in the current passage that we read this morning, we are taught how Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we are no longer subject to the ceremonial Jewish law. He begins at home with his circumcision, then is carried to the temple for redemption. There the parents hear the glorious words of 2 prophets, further witnesses to the significance of the child that they hold in their arms. So we're going to look at the law, the prophets, and the family this morning. First, the law. We have the passage begins right after the birth and the glorifying God for what the shepherds had seen and heard. The next step is on the 8th day is the circumcision of Jesus. After all, he's a Jew. And this takes place at home. And there he is named. And by his circumcision, Christ shows that he is obedient to the law and fulfills the promise of God for a seed for Abraham. Because when God promised Abraham a seed as Paul points out in Galatians, the word was singular. He was talking about the coming of the Messiah. So Christ came here, and as the seed of Abraham, he is circumcised. As Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came to fulfill the law and to set us free to be God's children. So we see Jesus undergoing the Old Testament sacrament for the covenant sign. And he has connected that Old Covenant sacrament with the New Covenant sacrament of baptism. So our children should undergo the New Testament sacrament of baptism, which has replaced circumcision, because Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of heaven." So the passage begins here with the law, with Jesus undergoing circumcision. And he was called Jesus, the name that the angel gave before his conception. Now, one of the early fathers has this comment at this point. Christians draw their courage from the name of Jesus and from the commemoration of what he has done. The name of Jesus heals the afflicted in mind, puts to flight the spirits of darkness, and to the sick is an ever-present remedy. Then the Lord Christ appears at the temple for the first time, but in his parents' arms. For out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Psalm 8:2. So here comes baby Jesus to honor God and to fulfill the word that was spoken through Malachi. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, when you read that in the context of the Old Testament, you're expecting some glorious king to walk into the temple. But here is a babe in arms, walking, unable to walk by himself, being carried by his parents into the temple. And of course, only the prophet and the prophetess knew that this child was the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, on whose shoulders the government of the world would rest. And they preached him. So Jesus was dedicated. Back in Exodus 13, God commanded Israel, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first who opened the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." And the animals, of course, were to be redeemed. The clean animals, the firstborn, was to be offered to the Lord on the altar. And the unclean animals were to be replaced by a clean animal on the altar. "But every firstborn of man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem." And this law was in remembrance of the Passover, because you might remember that at the Passover, God had the angel of death pass over Egypt and kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians, but he spared the firstborn of the Israelites. So in remembrance of the Passover, this is the law: consecrate to me all the firstborn. And this required an offering of 5 shekels, which Joseph would have paid to the priests. They bring the child to the temple and then make a payment, a redemption payment of 5 shekels to the priests. Now, the sacrifice of purification for Mary was a little bit more elaborate. Now, we have here in verse 22 that when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. Another Greek text has, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses. And I think that's the more correct text because Joseph would have been defiled by his contact with Mary, who was unclean during these days. And he would have been ceremonially defiled by his wife. So their purification, 40 days after the birth for a male. And what this shows, what this teaches us, is about original sin. Even a little baby and even the mother who gives birth to the little baby are ceremonially impure. They cannot approach the Lord without going through a ritual of cleansing and purification. Now, of course, Christ had no original sin, but Mary did, despite the Roman Catholic myths. You might have heard of the doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church teaches of the Immaculate Conception. That Immaculate Conception is not about Jesus, it's about Mary. They have this myth that if Mary was to bear Jesus the Christ, she would have had to have been free of sins. But she wasn't. She was, or God would not have her go through this ritual of purification. So we have this confirmation in Luke that Mary was just an ordinary Israelite young woman. We read in Leviticus 12, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Note the sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. That means ceremonially clean, cultically clean. She'll be able to participate in the worship of God from that point on. So we see in verse 24 that there were birds that were offered. And that indicates that Joseph and Mary were too poor to afford a lamb. So Christ, as we saw from his birth last week, born in a cave among other animals, is among the humble in the land. Now, you know, I don't know what picture you have in your mind about what's going on here at the temple, but you might think that it's just Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus and then the priests. But folks, there would have been plenty of other parents at the temple doing what Joseph and Mary were doing for their baby Jesus. This is an ongoing ministry at the temple because babies are being born all the time in Israel. And every Jewish mother would have to bring her child, accompanied by the father, to the temple to redeem the child and to offer the sacrifice for purification. So you can imagine a crowd of parents in there and babies. And we see how careful Joseph and Mary are to fulfill the requirements of the law. God chose Jesus' parents knowingly, people who were humble and people who were godly and eager to serve their God. So then we meet the prophets. We meet Simeon the prophet first at verse 25. He's simply described as a just and devout man who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, this is yet another prophet. We've already met Elizabeth, who prophesied about the Christ and Mary. We already saw that Mary was able to prophesy in what's known as the Magnificat. And then Zacharias, who also prophesied about what their son John would do and what Jesus would do. And now Simeon. So Luke has kept for us these four beautiful compositions in his gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one who lets Simeon know in his heart that this baby, this one baby here, is the Messiah. He's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Psalm 94:19. Now, he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a kind thing for God to do. But God's purpose here is not just kindness, but reaffirmation through yet another witness about the identity of this baby. You'll notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in three verses, verses 25, 26, and 27, all having to do with Simeon. This makes it very clear that it is God who is orchestrating and directing what is happening here at the temple. So the parents brought Jesus into the temple. They didn't bring him into the holy place, of course, but they brought him into the courts where the priests are in order to pay the 5 shekels of redemption and for Mary to bring the birds for an offering. And at verse 27, we see that the Holy Spirit leads Simeon to the temple at just the right time. You can imagine a crowd of parents and babies there. And he is led by the Holy Spirit to this particular couple and to this particular child. He knew him in his heart, and now he takes him in his arms, and the word of God is fulfilled for Simeon the prophet. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God, and he said the verses that you have, verses 29 and 32. Again, this is entitled the Nunc Dimittis by the first two translations of the Latin. It's another wonderful piece of poetry that Luke has recorded for the generations. And Bach put this to music beautifully. In Germany, Ich habe genug, it is enough for me. Simeon can now depart in peace because God has kept his word. In verse 29, he calls God Master, the translated Lord here. But the Greek word is Master. He's been the servant of your master. Lord, Master, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. His eyes have seen God's salvation in this child. How could he possibly know unless the spirit of prophecy was upon him? One baby out of many others at the temple that day. But he goes on and he projects in verse 32 what this child will do. He is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon was one of the first to see the light of Christ because the Holy Spirit revealed him. And you cannot know the light of Christ unless the Holy Spirit reveals him to you. You can read the gospel and read the gospel and read the gospel, but unless the Holy Spirit comes and reveals the light of Christ to you, you're just going to be reading stories. So as you read the gospel, if you have not yet been convinced that Christ is the Savior, ask for the Holy Spirit to show you his light. Because apart from the light of the Holy Spirit, you will not know Christ. But you can know him if you ask sincerely and you look for him. So through Israel, the Savior of the world comes into history and glorifies Israel. And there is no other Savior. This Jewish child is the Son of God. Next, we meet Anna the prophetess. So we have both a prophet and a prophetess testify that Jesus is the Christ. The priests, who are Sadducees at this stage, were occupied with their own wealth, with their own position. But the Spirit comes on these two humble people, Simeon and Anna. Now, you have to remember that for centuries, There had been no prophets in Israel. And now Luke tells us suddenly that the spirit of prophecy has been poured out. We have Elizabeth, Mary, Zacharias, now Simeon, and Anna, all prophesying. When we meet Anna, we learn about her ancestry. We learn that she was married only for 7 years after her virginity. She's a widow of 84 years. And in Greek, the phrase is a little ambiguous. It can either indicate her age, which I think is the correct reading, or it indicates that she had been a widow for 84 years. She did not withdraw from the temple. She basically must have lived in the court of women, fasting and praying. And that's an okay model for a widowed prophetess, but it's not a model for anyone else. And she came to the courts of the temple at just the right time also. Verse 38, coming in at that instant, we can see again how God is orchestrating this whole thing. And she gave thanks, and she spoke to those who were the faithful ones, the ones who were waiting for the Messiah. And that's all we know about Anna. But we know that we have two other prophetic witnesses that this child is the Christ. Now, in verse 33, we find that the parents marveled. Again, there's a textual difference here among some manuscripts. We have Joseph and his mother, or his father and his mother, and that does not deny the virgin birth of Christ, because Joseph was Jesus' adoptive father. He was the one who paid the ransom money for him, and he is the one who would feed him, who would shelter him, and who would teach him. The point is that they marveled at Simeon's prophetic poetry. They had to hear these truths from many witnesses before the reality would sink into their souls. It's one thing for the angel to tell you that you're going to bear the Son of God. Then we saw John, baby John's leap in the womb. When Mary walked into Elizabeth's house, we found Elizabeth's prophecy, Mary's prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy, the shepherds with the news that the angels gave them, and now two more prophets at the temple. All of this God is doing to encourage Joseph and Mary to know that this child is not a normal baby, but he is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And you can see Simeon warning Mary at verse 34. He says, after blessing them, he said to Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. So we have falling unbelievers, people who reject Christ, who are going to fall. But we also have believers rising up from the dust. Later on, Jesus, and you'll find this in Luke 20, verse 18. He identifies himself as the stone that the builders had rejected. And he said, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And he is also a sign. Jesus is a sign. Jesus pointed to the kingdom of heaven. He incorporates the kingdom of heaven in himself. He is the king. And he pointed to the works of the Father. And he'll be spoken against because people hate God. People don't want to submit to God. People don't want to believe God. People want to do whatever their ideas lead them to do. So Simeon warns about a broad sword. He doesn't just say a sword, but he says a broad sword that'll pierce Mary's soul. It'll go through her soul. You have to understand that's a figurative image. But think about this young woman. She rejoices in the birth of her firstborn son. She looks ahead to happy days nursing him, seeing him learn to speak, learn to walk, learn skills. But Simeon warns that in order to complete his mission, the Christ is going to suffer. And Mary will feel it. So Simeon here is strengthening the soul of Mary to prepare her for an unusual life. The life of this child is not going to be a normal kid's life. And when Mary saw her son crucified, how that sword pierced her soul, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. But even at that time, Jesus showed that he loved his mother and he honored her. John records this for us in John 19 at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. That was the last thing Jesus did. And then he knew all things were completed and he gave up his spirit. So the family complete the requirements of the law of Moses, a faithful family in obedience to the law of Moses, and then they return to Nazareth. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about the Magi from the east. He doesn't tell us about the flight to Egypt and the return to Israel. Matthew has that history. And Luke ends this passage with the development of the child Jesus. The child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. This is a child who has not yet reached the age of 12, because the next section in Luke's gospel occurs when Jesus is age 12. And he is already filled with wisdom. And the grace or the favor of God was upon him. So here is Luke's account. What does this mean to us today? Notice the many witnesses that we've already seen in Luke's birth narratives that God raised up to assure you that if you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Son of God, you believe in the Savior of the world. How much more could God do to convince you of this truth? Today there are no more prophets. Jesus was the final prophet. Yet God saw to it that we have this history carefully preserved for us. There are more manuscripts of the Greek New Testament by an order of magnitude of something like 100 than of any other ancient book. And yet people still today do not receive this. People still today do not believe the New Testament. But if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Now, Jesus, as we see here in this very early passage in his life, fulfilled the law. And so you are free from that yoke. It was a yoke that the apostles describe in Acts 15, verse 10, when they were debating with the Pharisees who wanted to have Christians circumcised and obey the law of Moses. He said, the apostle said, "Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" The only one who is able to bear the yoke of the law is Christ. He's the only one. None of us can bear the yoke of the law, but we have to, because on the day of judgment, that's how we'll be judged. And if we are united to Christ, then he has borne the yoke for us. Now, the ceremonial law no longer applies to you who are Christians. This includes all the Jewish ceremonies, the feast days, the Sabbath requirements, except for the creation requirement of setting down your work, special foods, circumcision, all the rest of it. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our circumcision. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Pentecost. Now, Jesus was spoken about by the prophets of the Old Testament, going all the way back to Jacob, to Nathan, to the psalmists, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micaiah, Micah, Malachi, and many others. But we see here that God raised up prophets at the time of the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament to speak once again about the Christ. And they reassured the parents that this is indeed the promised Messiah. Simeon and Anna are Old Testament prophets, but the New Testament is dawning. For to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And now we anticipate what this young boy growing up will do once he reaches adulthood. We read that even in a young age, he was strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. How can we not go on and read with excitement and with awe? Will you have the same excitement as you read about the life of Christ and his ministry as these early prophecies in Luke's gospel? God has entered his creation through the womb of a virgin girl in Israel. God has subjected himself to his own law in the incarnation. God has come to free his people from the curse of sin and death. And at the end of the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And Luke records for us where this all started. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the holy testimony that you have given to us to assure us that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that he is Christ the Lord, that you did not have an army of angels come down and witness to the shepherds for nothing, that you did not have Simeon and Anna witness at the temple for nothing, that you did not inspire Elizabeth and John the Baptist in the womb and Mary and Zacharias for nothing. We thank you, Father, for giving Luke the skills of a historian to get firsthand accounts and to write out this exciting time, the time of fulfillment when your promises are beginning to bear fruit in Israel and for all the world. And Father, we pray for those who are among us who have not yet committed themselves to Jesus Christ, that they might ponder these things in their hearts as Mary did at the birth, that they might meditate on these things and why you would have preserved these things for 2,000 years for us to read again today and to meditate upon them, that you would fill their hearts by the Spirit and point them to Christ, that you would not let them get away with just thinking that these are just stories, but that this is your history, the work that you have done in this world in order to save sinners like ourselves from the consequence of our sins, eternal judgment. We give you thanks, Father, for this beautiful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.